to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Back to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. We began there this morning, and we began the thought and looked at the idea that we believe that the coming of the Lord is nigh. And somebody said, "Preacher, what would make you say that, and what would cause you to come up with such a conclusion?" Well, the Lord Jesus and what He had to say. He said to the disciples concerning those things that would happen in the last days. He said, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." You see, the world has experienced a variety of pestilences in the past 10 years. We've seen what we call MERS, the Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome. We've seen SARS, the Southeast Asia Respiratory Syndrome. We've seen H1N1. We've seen all these different things that have come, but we've never seen anything like the one that we're currently facing. And so this is a pestilence. Somebody said, "What's the difference between a plague or a pestilence and a pandemic?" Well, primarily the scope of it. A plague is typically something that is localized. An epidemic typically has a geographical center, and then it evolves around that. So the sickness, you know, revolves in a particular area. And of course, that's how this started, but obviously didn't stay there, and it very quickly reached almost every country in the world. I think they figured the other day, 182 countries is, I believe, what I heard the president say, that have been affected. And so if there's ever been a time of pestilence, it's the time in which we live. And the word pestilence, as I said this morning, means disease. So what do we take away from this whole thing of disease? What do we take away from this whole thing of a worldwide pandemic? Well, I believe that we ought to look back and see what the Lord said about it. And what did the Lord say that a pandemic, when we saw those things happen, what should we do? What should we do? And the Scripture says that when you see these things, pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. And that phrase is the same phrase that's used as birth pains for a mother in travail. Two things that happen when a woman is giving birth. Number one, the pains, they become more frequent. And secondly, they become more intense. Well, you think about what I'm fixing to say. You know, we have had the diseases that have became, you know, they're getting more frequent. But then think about the intensity of it. Think about how intense this one has become in spite of the world's reaction to contain it. In spite of everything, I mean, literally shutting the world down. Quarantining, India quarantined 1.3 billion people. It's never happened in the history of the world. And yet it's a fact today. And they're near starvation because of it, and it's true in Haiti, and it's true in other places. And so we're trying to send relief and help as much as we can. But what do all these things mean, preacher? It means that we better get ready to meet God. It means we better prepare for His coming. This morning, we looked in the Scripture in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 4. And we talked about how that in light of the Lord's return and in preparation for the Lord's return, that we should give proper diligence. The Bible says that we should add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and our knowledge temperance. We also saw how that we should develop progressive duty to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. But how we must also have profitable development. He said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what does that indicate? If these things would keep you from being barren and unfruitful, then is there a possibility and is there a probability that you and I could stand before God barren and unfruitful? And the answer is absolutely. As a matter of fact, that's the fear that we have, that there's going to be many, many people that are going to stand before God barren and unfruitful in their Christian life and in their Christian walk. Understand that when we stand before God, the test will not be how well you dribble a basketball or how far you can throw a football, how far you can knock a golf ball, or how many chin-ups or sit-ups or how many miles you can run, or any of those things. But rather, it's going to be what did you do in relationship to Christian growth and to preparing to meet thy God. Well, just as we spent time this morning in these three areas tonight, I would like to put back in, and verse number 9, look what the Bible says. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." In other words, there is a possible danger here. Now, I understand that not everybody remembers the day and the hour that they got saved. You know the event, you remember the event, but as far as tracking down the the actual date or the actual day, sometimes that gets lost. That's why I always recommend that somebody write that down in a Bible. As soon as you get saved, write it in a Bible, write down that day, so you can go back to that and you can show that to the devil on occasion if you have to, and he starts worrying you about it. But it's not so important that you know the day and the hour, but that you know that it happened, amen? That you know the event. But the Scripture tells us that there is a danger that we may be blind and develop a blind spot and forget that we have been purged from our old sin. What do you mean, preacher? Well, most of us have a blind spot. Most of us have something that's in our lives that we can't see, but it's pretty obvious to everybody else. Certain model of automobiles have blind spots. I've got an old truck, and the way the windows are arranged in that old truck, it has a blind spot. And between the mirror and looking out the glass, there's a bad place in the cab, and if a car gets right in a certain spot, you'll pull over into them. I mean, because you cannot see it. Back in the day, the old trucks had little bitty round mirrors, and so they weren't the big nice ones like today. Today, the mirrors even have side protection. If something's coming up on you, there's a little yellow light in the mirror that blinks and warns you of something that's coming up on your blind side. But it wasn't always like that. One day, somebody came up beside me, and I honestly didn't see them. I didn't see them coming. I didn't see them in the rearview mirror. I checked the side mirror, didn't see anybody, but they were over just far enough. And because when I glanced at that mirror, there was a blind spot in that old cab or that old truck, I didn't see him. And as I started to get over, I heard a horn blow. Scared me to death because I didn't have no idea where it was coming from. And I just about run over this guy, about pulled over right into him. And he was running right in my blind side, right in my blind spot, I should say. I want to tell you this about trucks. Most big trucks have got blind spots. Driving big trucks, I can tell you, they've got blind spots. Don't ever hang out. Don't ever hang out beside of a semi. Especially if you're on the right-hand side of one. Don't ever do that. That's dangerous. I almost run over a little blue car on the way back from a disaster in Tennessee one time. He got in my blind spot. I couldn't see him. He ran there for a very long time because I kept thinking, I wonder what happened to that little blue car. And I kept looking, and I strained my neck, and I kept looking, couldn't find him. I had a passenger with me, and there was actually a window down low in the floor of the semi, and it looks out down to the side. And so I finally said, "Brother, move your leg." And when he moved his leg, in that low mirror, there was that little blue car. I promise you, that semi would have run over him, and I would have never known he was there. I mean, it had been bump, bump, and that's all you'd have heard. Because little tiny blue car almost killed a man, almost run over a man, because he was running in my blind spot. He wouldn't go faster, wouldn't go slower. He was hanging out in the death zone, in the danger zone. Don't ever hang out around a semi, right, left, front, or back. Get away from them. They weigh 80,000 pounds, and I trust me, you say, "Well, I had the right-of-way." My friend, it doesn't matter when you're dead whether you had the right-of-way or not, my friend. You get squished. There's no such thing as who had the right-of-way. The Scripture says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." If you're going to prepare for the Lord's return, we must be aware of possible danger. There is what the Scripture says here in verse number 9. This Bible says, "But he that lacketh these things." This reveals the sure cause of a blinded saint. What's that, preacher? What are you talking about? "He that lacketh these things." Well, we have to go back to the morning's message. And we have to go back and see what it was he was talking about. He said, "Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity." These are the things, he said. "But if a man lack these things," if he lacks these things, that's the reason he's blind. That he's not grown in grace, and that he's not matured in the things of God. There's a lot of blinded Christians, my friend. And they think this because that they stick their head in the sand that it'll go away. But it's not going to go away. The Scripture says, "But he that lacketh these things." This reveals the sure cause of a blinded saint. Lacking those things, growing in grace. But also, the Bible said and reveals a shameful condition of a blinded saint. Verse number 9. There's the problem. The Bible says he's blind. Do you understand that out of the Baptist denomination, that the cults, one in particular, draw more people away from the Baptist church to join cult than any other group? It's amazing that while they may get a few Methodists and a few Presbyterians and a few Lutherans along the way, they boast that their number one converts are Baptist. You know why people leave the truth and follow after false teachers and follow after cults? You know why that is? It's because they're blind. You know why they're blind? It's because that they lack these things, that they've not added to their faith, and they've not grown in grace. Let me tell you that not everything that carries a Bible is a Christian. And not everybody that wears a suit and tie or a white shirt and tie, my friend, is a believer. Matter of fact, the Apostle John said, "Don't even let them into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even say, have a good day, God bless you. Don't say that if they come preaching any other gospel." And can I tell you that the gospel they preach is, it's a gospel, but it's not another. It's another gospel, as Paul said, which is not another. It's an ungospel, if you will. "But he that lacketh these things is blind." That's the problem. And then the Scripture says, "and cannot see afar off." That's the pity. In other words, could just see what's right around them, and nothing any larger, nothing any bigger. I've had folks say to me, these people treat me good. Well, again, they're blinded. They can only see right around them. Well, these people, they dress right. Well, again, you're blinded just to see right around you. Well, these people live clean. Again, you're blinded. You're not looking at the big picture. You're not looking way down the road. You're blinded and cannot see afar off. It's a shameful condition when a child of God is so immature that they can be carried away with every wind and doctrine, and yet we have the instruction manual of how to leave here, how to prepare to stand before God. We have the instruction manual. He's given us everything that's going to be on the test, and yet we neglect to study it, and as a result of it, we are blinded, and we lack these things, blind, and cannot see afar off. And then the sad conclusion is, the Scripture says, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sin. Through the years, I've known a bunch of people that went back. Took their hand off the plow, turned back. Know a lot of people that have done that. Matter of fact, those numbers sometimes I think that they outrank the ones that are still in. Sometimes I think the ones that have turned back probably outnumber the ones that are still in. It's amazing. When you knock on somebody's door and they used to go so-and-so, and they used to do this, and they used to do that. That's going to make for a sad eulogy, my friend. They used to be a Christian. But understand, I've never seen a time when people renounce what they believe. But there are people now that are renouncing everything that they once stood for. They're renouncing that they got saved. They're renouncing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're renouncing that there's one God manifest in three persons. As a matter of fact, I know one fella who served on the mission field converting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who now tries to maintain a communication with those same people, telling them that it was all false and that he was mistaken, and that there is no God, and there is no gospel, and there is no hell to shun, nor heaven to gain. One of two things is going on. Either he went to the mission field as a missionary lost without God, or he has forgotten that he was purged of his old sin. And that's hard to understand, that's hard to imagine, and yet the Scripture tells us that condition can exist. So, to prepare for the Lord's return, we must be aware of possible danger. The danger of blindness and the danger of developing blind spots. Primarily because we've not had the proper nutrition. In certain countries in the world, there are children who the number of children that go blind is very, very high. And the now hotly contested World Health Organization got to checking, and they found out that in this particular country that their vitamin was highly deficient of vitamin, I think it was vitamin K. I think vitamin E and vitamin K. And that's why the children were going blind. And so the World Health Organization came up with a grain they actually manufactured, I think, in Michigan, at the cereal place, and they added all these different nutrients to it, and they made it into like a meal, and you can cook it, you can fry it, you can bake it, variety of things. You can put it in water and stir it up and drink it if you choose to, but it basically will sustain life. And they also made them into little bars, little candy bar-like things. It kind of looks like a granola bar. Well, the way they're packaged on the label, it tells the manufactured date. But because what it is, it's in a foil pack, and because that the way that it's packaged, it has no expiration. Basically, you can use it from now on, so long as it doesn't, exposed to sunlight, or as long as the seal's not broken. So it's used from now on. So there is no expiration date on it, rather a manufacturing date. Through a series of events, we were able to secure a large number of those like granola bars. And in that granola bar, it had everything that humans needed, even for expecting mothers. It had everything that the baby needed. It was just pretty well a superfood. And it had been made similar to the way they make cornflakes, but they had made it into these bars. And we were able to find it. We were able to get it. And we even found it in buckets, and we shipped it. And when Haiti underwent all that they did in the earthquakes, we shipped it to Haiti over and over and over again, bunches of it, all that we could. And there was a scene. Of course, it was chaotic, but there was a scene where the missionary reported to us. He handed out these bars to the children. Now, I remind you, these children are starving. And he hands all these bars out to these kids, and these kids begin to open it, and immediately they begin to eat it. And one of the ringleaders, one of the guys, the street guys, got one of the bars, jumped up on the back of a truck, fired an AK-47 into the air, and said, "Stop, stop!" And in the Creole language, he said, "The Americans are trying to poison you." He said, "Look, it's out of date. It's poison. Spit it out. The Americans are trying to poison you." He said, "Throw them down." The little children would take another bite while he wasn't watching because they were so starving, but they had to throw their bars on the ground. They had to throw it down because this guy, because of his ignorance, he believed that, by the way, a lot of people believe that eating out-of-date food will poison you. They have no idea that the manufacturers are the one who put those dates on there. The only thing the federal government regulates is medicine and baby food. The only two things they regulate. Everything else, it's your discretion. If it looks good, it smells good, then you eat it. The same thing is true. If it don't look good and don't smell good, don't eat it. But I can tell you that by what you buy at the store this afternoon. If it come right off the shelf, hey, it's always buyer beware. It's up to you to be the one to decide whether it's fit to eat or not. Can I tell you that because of ignorance, because of the lack of knowledge, those people went hungry. And they threw down a life-saving and a life-giving nutrient bar that we went to a great deal of trouble and a great deal of expense to pack, and yet they threw it in the dirt and discarded it. Can I tell you that's exactly what's happening with God's Word? There's a whole lot of people that they know, they knew, they trusted this to get them in heaven one day in the past. There was a time in their life that they trusted that this was God's Word. But since that time, they have determined that it has expired. And it is to be thrown down and trampled on in the street. Can I tell you that to prepare for the Lord's return, we must be aware of a possible danger. And that danger is that we forget that we are purged from our old sins because we have not continued to grow in grace. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Never fall. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That incident in Scripture, there's some controversy whether or not the scene happened or not as was depicted in John Wayne's movie. But on the 5th day of March, 1836, Colonel William Travis is said to have gathered his men, garrisoned inside the ill-fated Alamo. And it was there that he explained that the army of Santa Anna was many, many times stronger than they were, and that they were greatly outnumbered. He also explained that the group that had been coming from Gilead had turned back and had stopped their relief march. Legend says that he drew a line on the ground and asked those who were willing to die for the Texian cause to cross the line and stand by. Men like William Bowie, men like Davy Crockett, and so many others who we don't know their names, we don't recognize their names, but we recognize their sacrifice. They stepped across that line. Only one man, now there were some dispatches who were sent out, but only one man is said not to have crossed the line. And he escaped to tell the story. My friend, how would you like to have been that man? How'd you like to have been the one who refused to step up? And how would you have liked to live with your conscience all the days of his life that all those other men gave their lives for a cause that they thought worth dying for. I understand that Texas is a part of the United States today, probably because of this phrase, remember the Alamo. That phrase rallied these United States, rallied the Texas Army and that in its young statehood, or actually it was actually a country for a time. It was actually, Texas was actually a republic for a little while before it entered into the United States. But I want you to understand that many, many very strong and very sacrificial personal decisions have been made down through time. And as a result of that, have resulted literally in the tide of history being changed and the turn of history being changed. Can I tell you that in these days, not only to prepare for the Lord's return must we be aware of a possible danger, but to prepare for the Lord's return, we must be willing to make some personal decisions. The Bible says, wherefore the rather. In other words, what's the last thing it was said? That it had forgotten, it had been purged from his old sins. That's the last thing it was said. And so we pick up, wherefore the rather. Rather than what? Rather than that. Rather than forgetting that we're not even saved, forgetting that our sins have been purged, forgetting that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, I'd rather than forget, my friend, that we make some decisions. There's an incentive here for Peter's admonition. Wherefore, the rather. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be listed as one of the ones that's blind and cannot see far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. The truth is, friend, it's not that Christians cannot sin. We know that we can. But can I say that we have the power not to sin? There is power and victory over sin. And so, but we've got to decide. And the incentive is dying of a life of a disgrace, standing before a holy God, embarrassed and ashamed. There's an incentive, friend. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I'm just glad I made it. If I can just get to heaven, if I just get me a little cabin on the side of the hill, I'll be fine. Well, it's funny to me that we're not enjoying living on a cabin on the side of the hill down here, but how for something to me, how that we somehow romantically feel like that's going to be all right up there. But we use that as an excuse to not live our lives for the Lord. My friend, just the opposite should be true. There should be some incentive that we have been given God's Word, and there's no excuse for us to stand before God in a state of ignorance. And there's no need for us to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that. Because everything that's on the test is contained in God's manual, in the instruction manual. The Bible says, wherefore, rather, look at the phrase, brethren. Now, Simon Peter, here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he gives a term that I hope, in other words, he said brethren, and so we're going to take that at face value. But you have to wonder in these days if people who are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten from the forgotten that they were purged of their old sins, it's hard sometimes for us to imagine that they're brethren. Someone made the statement one day, said, well, you're going to be surprised when you get to heaven who's not there. And your second greatest surprise is going to be who are there. Because you had no idea they were redeemed. The problem is they're going to stand before God naked and afraid because they have nothing to their record. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, the Scripture says, give diligence. Give diligence. There's the incentive. Wherefore, the rather, there's the individuals, brethren. There's the imperative, give diligence. Look what it says, to make your calling and election sure. Somebody told me that verse bothered them. It don't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me a bit. You see, we were called, and when we answered the call, we become part of the elect. That's who we are. That's what we are. But if you look what it says here, out the word sure, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He just calls them brethren, but in the next verse he says, make sure you're one of the brethren. Make sure if you're acting like that, if that's how you've invested your life, if you have lived your life and you're still in Christianity 101, if you're still in the nursery class, if you're still having to be fed on milk and not meat, you might ought to check up and make sure that your calling and election is sure. And the word sure means steadfast. It's not that you can lose it. That's not the inference here whatsoever. It's not that you can lose your calling and election, but the fact, did you ever have a calling and an election? That's the indication. That's the imperative here. Simon Peter makes that appeal in this. They give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When I find someone who is involved in sin, and they don't want to quit, they're not embarrassed of it, and they're not ashamed of it, and matter of fact, they seem to be somewhat proud of it, Something's bad wrong. Now, I realize that drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things can mess with a person's ability to reason and can mess with a person's cognitive ability. And there are some folks, they're so spent, their minds are so burnt. I mean, I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, friend, if a person is let go and let live in that situation, you have to wonder about their calling and election. Why would the Holy Ghost call it into question here? Give diligence. Make sure. Go back and make sure that you got what you said you got that day. Because how is it that everybody else in the faith that the Spirit of God have told them you got to stop that, you got to change that, you got to quit that? And they did without any instruction, without any lessons, without any discipleship. They knew it was wrong the day they got saved, and as a result of knowing that it was wrong, they quit it on their own without any sort of 10-step program. They just quit. They just quit because the Spirit of God inside them showed them and proved to them that what they were doing wasn't right. I was working with some troubled youth, and it was a rainy night. I can't remember, it was either late fall or early spring, maybe early spring. And there was a tent meeting a county away, and so I had an old bus, so I dropped by to get these youth, and there was one young man. I remember he had blonde curly hair, and it was long down on his shoulders, and even though he was a little guy, he commanded the attention and commanded the respect of others, and I'd tried to talk to him several times, but he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. But on that particular night, his peers in that dorm had talked him into going. So I ran the bus and I picked up a whole load of them, and here he came upon the bus. Now I remember he wouldn't look at me in the eyes. He got on the bus. He just kind of looked down at the floor as he got on the bus. I was driving. And I thought, man, oh man, that's a big deal that he came. Because he's been gospel hardened, man. He has been so gospel hardened. But they quoted him a lot. They kept saying, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and so-and-so. And I kept saying, well, who is so-and-so? And they told me who he was, and you couldn't miss him by his appearance. And so we, in the rain, we drove down to that meeting, and we went into the meeting, and there wasn't many there. And so they were glad to see us come in, me and this whole gang of these delinquent boys off the streets, city streets across America. And we went in and sat down. I don't remember too much about it, but I remember when the invitation was given, me knowing that all them boys was lost, most of them. A couple of them had gotten saved in the weeks prior. But remembering that and knowing that, actually it was in the fall of the year now that I think of it, late fall. I went down to the altar as the rain beat on the tent. I went down to the altar. There wasn't much going on. Invitation was given. The gospel had been preached. And I went down to the altar. And as I was praying, I felt somebody or noticed somebody kneel beside me. And I opened my eyes to look, and it was that blonde-headed boy. And he knelt beside me. And I called his name, and I said, "Son, do you want to give your life to Christ?" And he said something I've never had done before. He said, "Wait a minute. I've heard yes and I've heard no, but I've never heard wait a minute." He jumped up and run out the back of that tent. And I thought, well, there he goes. We'll never catch him now. He's gone. But he just run out from under the drip of that tent. And I watched him. He was smoking those little old cigars. He grabbed that pack of cigars out of his pocket, broke them things in half and throwed them toward the woods. And the second thing was he had a gold earring in one ear. He grabbed that earring out and he throwed that down through the woods. And he came back inside and got down beside me and he said, "Now I'm ready." Nobody had said anything about little cigars. Nobody had said anything about golden earrings on men. But he was not willing to face God with that. He had to do some preparation. He didn't feel like that he could get right with God with those things in his pocket and on his person. And so out of that tent he went. He said, "Wait a minute." And out he went, got rid of those things, came back in and got down beside me and gave his heart to Christ. Can I tell you? It's amazing to me what a good school teacher the Holy Spirit is without anybody saying anything from the outside. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then look what the Bible says. There's the incentive. There's the individuals. There's the imperative. But look at the if you will. The Bible says, "For if you do these things." If you do these things. If you do these things. You see, it reveals a simple possibility. If you'll do these things. It also reveals a sure promise. Ye shall never fall. I know people scared to death, afraid they're going to fall. Scared to death. I mean, they're just walking on pins and needles because they're afraid they're going to fall. My friends, if you'll follow the things that the Lord told us to do, you won't have to worry about falling. And what I find is folks that are always worried about losing it, they ain't got no time to get anybody else a hold of. I liken it unto a cliffhanger. Pretend that there's a bus is wrecked and a bunch of us have been thrown over the edge of a cliff. And we're hanging on with our fingers are turning white, but we've got a good grasp. And we're hanging on and holding out and hoping so and thinking so and hoping somebody will come to the rescue. When the person beside you, when they're about to give out, if you're hanging on by your fingernails, you can't help them, because if you turn loose, you'll fall. Only when you get rescued, get up to the top, somebody ties you off to a rope, puts a harness on you, anchors you to a large rock, then and only then are you able to go back over the side and try to rescue the perishing. One of the things the devil does, he keeps people's nerves tore up so that they're no good to themselves or anybody else. They may be saved, but they're not saved so well that they're living for God and willing to go on and do something for God because they're so tore up. One day they're in, the next day they're out. So they're so worried about if I'm saved or if I'm not. Or there's a group that's worried about losing their salvation. Listen to me. The Bible says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know what that means in the Greek? It means never fall. Never fall. Never, ever, 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 ever fall. And so there is today to prepare for the Lord's return. We started all the way back this morning. We must give proper diligence to prepare for the Lord's return. We must develop a progressive duty. To prepare for the Lord's return, we must have profitable development. Tonight, to prepare for the Lord's return, we must be aware of possible danger. to prepare for the Lord's return, we must make a personal decision. And can I say finally, we prepare for the Lord's return because Peter describes a promised day. The scripture says, for verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Thank God for future reward for obedience. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Oh, no. Somebody said, will it be worth it? The songwriter said, it will be worth it all. Oh, yes, it will be worth it. There is a future reward. But there's not only just a future reward, but there is a full reward. Look what the Bible says. Minister unto you, look at the word abundantly. The word abundantly means about more than you can stand. More than you can hold. More than you can handle. I like that, don't you? I'm talking about a reward that's full, a full reward. Trust me when I tell you this. You've never given up anything in this life for which God will not repay you in the life to come. And at best, this life may last 100 years. But for that life that you're entering into, it lasts for eternity. And you will reap the rewards forever and ever and ever, according to the Scripture. A future reward, a full reward, but also a fadeless reward. Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A fadeless reward. It goes on and on and on. In this life, rewards are temporal. If you are the fastest man on earth, and you win the gold at the Olympics, you will only be the fastest man on earth until the next Olympics, until the next time it's held. And when somebody, if you don't continue to run, somebody else will become the fastest on earth. If you win the Miss America contest, that title only lasts for 1 year. And after that, you can only claim the title of a former Miss America. You see, rewards in this life are temporal. They're just temporary. But can I tell you the rewards that we seek? They're eternal. Eternal in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a story that took place at the turn of the previous century. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years, and they had gotten old and sickly, and so they had returned to New York City to retire and convalesce because of their health. They had booked their passage, not sure which ship exactly, but it was one of the old big steamliners. I want to say the Queen Mary, but that may not be right. But they came aboard to find their passage home. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated. They were discouraged, and they were afraid. When they arrived in New York City, as the boat began to dock, a band was playing. Thousands of people had gathered. You see, with their meager income, they had been down in the bottom of the boat, and they had scarce seen the sunshine except through portals during the entire voyage. But high above the rest, up above the deck line, there were these nice rooms and suites and all these other things where the expensive and the well-known passengers, where they stayed. And there was a great segregation between the two. And as that ship docked, there were fireboats spraying water, and bands were playing, and horns were blowing. And as they walked to the side to see all the goings-on, they were quickly pushed aside by the porters on board the boat. And they said, Well, what's the matter? Said, why can't we get off? They said, stand aside. for the President of the United States. Teddy Roosevelt had been to Africa on one of his great hunting trips, on one of his great trophy hunts, and he was on board the ship. And New Yorkers by the thousands had turned out to see him and to cheer for him, and bands played and all the regalia and all of the fanfare. Brokenhearted, the old man and old woman handled their own trunks. After the crowds had dispersed, made their way down a lonely gangplank with not so much as one soul at the foot of the gangplank to greet them. After having given their lives and their health as missionaries in a foreign land, not one person showed up, even cognitive of the fact they were coming home. And the story right here is depends on who tells it and how, where you find it. And I found it in writing in a couple of places. The story here it differs. Some say the man got this in a dream. And others said that his wife, as they come down the gangplank, he said, "Couldn't we just had one here to see us, honey?" Thousands showed up for the president. Bands played and all the things. And here we are, last ones to get off, having to handle our own luggage. Everything we own is in these old ragged suitcases. And couldn't there just been one person here on the dock to see us? And it said that his wife turned and looked at him and said, "Honey, we're not home yet." Can I tell you that there's going to be a day you'll be glad? You may not get a lot of fanfare and regalia on this side. You may die in quiet obscurity with a modest stone erected at the head of your grave. But thank God when you cross that sweet divide on the authority of God's Word, you're going to have an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance if you prepare to stand before God. And whether it's in His coming or whether it's in our going, either way, soon we shall all stand before Him. And it's time and high time we make preparation to stand before the Lord. Our Father, tonight as we pray and as we call upon You, I'm praying for that one right now that's not sure. They're in and out, up and down. They're roundabout. One day they think they're saved. The next day they doubt it. Lord, I pray for them tonight. They'd make their calling and election sure. Lord, if they're not saved, settle it right now. Lord, convict them and that they might repent and call on You and call out to You. And Lord, that You'd save them right now. And then those that are living a lost life, although their soul is redeemed, they've forgotten that they've been purged of all their old sins. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, that You'd have Lord, there'd be a breakthrough moment in their lives. And Father, that You'll do something, Lord, to bring them back into Yourself and the realization that they will have squandered this entire lifetime and they'll have nothing to show You, nothing to stand before You and nothing to present before You on that great and terrible day. Our Father, we pray that we would have something to show, Lord, for our lives on this earth. And Father, we'd cast our crowns before You as the 24 elders did. And Father, by doing so, may we be able to say, "Thank You, Lord, for saving us and loving us and empowering us to serve You all the days of our life." Speak to some heart tonight, Lord. You know exactly what the need is. We trust You to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm Pastor Randy Barton. Thank you. God bless you. We will have, of course, during the days of this week.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, You can visit the Preaching Channel at wgcrpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.